It might have been a teacher at school. One of my teachers used to write regularly on my report cards. He's a good student, but he would learn so much more if he stopped looking out of the window and actually listened. Are you listening? The Bible actually asks us, commands us, encourages us to listen. In fact, we find Jesus saying that in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, in the midst of teaching the crowds. It sort of strikes me that the parable of the sower is spoken of here as breaking in suddenly into the teaching of Jesus. And you almost get the sense that Jesus is sitting in the boat, which was a floating pulpit for him, talking to the crowds about various things, when suddenly we read in verse 3, "Listen! Listen! Behold, the sower went out to sow." Had he been watching their eyes? Had he been recognising their minds drifting a bit, struggling? And so he calls them to attention, to listen, to give close heed to what he was saying. That here in the parable of the sower is that which every person needs to understand, because it explains where they are and why they are in that position in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This call to listening, of course, is found also in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 18, where we are called to listen accurately, to not just listen casually or picking up on some things, but taking it all in. We read, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him." You ever been like that? Before someone's finished a sentence, you're already answering them? You think that you know what they're going to say, and perhaps most of the time, you're right. But every now and then, you're suddenly shocked because what you said in response was totally inappropriate, perhaps totally wrong, because you didn't take time to listen. So parents need to listen to their children, and children need to listen to their parents. We need to listen to our bosses. We need to hear what people are saying and make sure that we're actually hearing what they are saying, not what we think they want to say or ought to say to us at that point. Again, in Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right. So someone comes to us with a problem and they tell us, so-and-so said this, so-and-so did that. Maybe a teacher sees a child coming to the class crying and they're explaining everything that has happened, and the teacher gets really angry, or the parent, or you know, as a friend, you really get upset for your friend and you want to rush to their defence, you want to sort it all out, and you go and grab the other student, the other person, the other sibling, the other friend, and you say, "Why did you do that to them?" But the proverb goes on to say, "Until his neighbour comes and examines him." You know, speaking to the second person is not a bad idea, because sometimes you might find, yes, they were hurt, but the reason they were hurt is because they hurt first. That they did something or didn't do something, but they are wanting all the sympathy for themselves and trying to manipulate you to their side. We need to listen. We need to listen accurately. We need to listen broadly. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do in the parables, to listen. And so at the end of the parable of the sower in verse 9 of Mark 4, he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Are you really listening? Do you hear what I am saying? Says Jesus. Ask God to give you a hearing ear. He who has an ear to hear, listen. And again, in verse 23, he says to his disciples this time, not to the population at large that were gathered around him, that even they get the same words, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. We need to listen. In other words, as Jesus is telling the parables, he is using it as a means to cause us to think, to pay close attention, as well as helping us to think in a way that reflects good hearing, good listening. That, of course, implies that not everybody does listen and think when they hear or read God's word. And that, of course, is particularly highlighted in Jesus' use of the parables, as we saw last week. The trouble is, most people don't really think with reference to the gospel, as Jesus indicated, especially with the parable of the sower and the soils. That, of course, also served to explain why it was that many, including the religious leaders of his day, who you would have thought had a good grasp of Scripture and were the most logical ones to easily understand who Jesus was and what he was doing, why it was they couldn't make hide nor hair of what he was teaching. Why it was that they didn't embrace his teaching as being consistent with the Scriptures, and why they rejected it. And indeed, Jesus explained that he used the parables as a result to conceal truth about himself and about God's kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, how God saves sinners in this world through himself and unites them into a body that is the habitation of our God, in whom he is well pleased to dwell and honour with his presence and his grace. That he conceals that truth from some, whom we saw he describes as those who are outside the kingdom, and yet reveals it to others, as we saw in verses 32 to 34, taking the time to spend with his disciples explaining each of the parables to them, so that they not only understood the parable, but how it revealed something of this glorious mystery of the kingdom. That he is the king, he is the saviour, he is the deliverer who gathers a people around himself in whom he reigns supreme. And so in one sense, the parables were a judgment upon those who were openly rejecting him, compounding their darkness, and yet at the same time they became the vehicle of understanding for those who were given that hearing to hear, those eyes of understanding to see the truth that he was proclaiming. And in so doing, it enabled Jesus to teach publicly and yet not give ammunition to those who were, as we read earlier in chapter 3, seeking to destroy him. We also saw that by the parable of the sower, Jesus actually gives us a grid for interpretation, a pattern to learn how to interpret them and apply them to our lives. And that he identifies, in effect, three steps for us. That first of all, we are to isolate the key facts. What's the gist of the story? What is it highlighting to us? It's not necessarily every detail, but the main details. Focus on them, and do they identify something that a principle of daily life? And then secondly, we need to then cross that bridge of the principle of daily life in interpretation, remembering that parables are not reality. They are lifelike analogies, but often exaggerations that drive home a point, a truth from the spiritual realm, a spiritual truth. And that's the idea of a parable. It's something laid alongside of another thing that is more familiar to us, so that we will better understand this first thing that we don't really understand well. So the parable takes something from daily life so that we begin to understand something of kingdom life. And then thirdly, we are to apply them, because as I said, Jesus immediately confronts us at the end of the parables with this repeated phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," by which Jesus is asking us the question, do you see yourself in this parable? How do you see yourself in this parable? Where do you fit in relation to the key facts and the overall emphasis of this parable story? How do you fit with the kingdom of God? So now we come to the next parable and seek to apply the grid that Jesus sets before us. isolating and seeking to understand the facts, bearing in mind that we live in a different historical, cultural time than the people that Jesus first spoke to. So some of the terminology, some of the illustrations are not exactly what we face in our daily life, but we have similar realities, as I'm sure you'll see here. Let's turn to verse 21. And in verse 21, he says, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" Now, the facts are simple, they're obvious. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time here, but certain things we ought to note. The first thing is the way that Jesus, or at least Mark, introduces this. Remember, the parable of the sower was spoken, first of all, to the crowd at large, and then with interpretation to the disciples in private, a little bit later on in the day. What we read in verse 21 is a continuation of not the people, Jesus speaking to the people at large, but a continuation of Jesus speaking to the disciples. So this is a parable not for the world. This is a parable for the kingdom, about the kingdom. This is a parable for Christians, for the disciples of the Lord. It's intended for us, not for unbelievers, but for those who know the truth about Jesus and his role in establishing the kingdom. So that's the first thing that we need to know. The second thing that we see here is that the lamp, what is this lamp? Well, we talk about lamp as that which may be on a little table next to your chair, and it just sits there with a power cord, and you push a button and or clap your hand and the light comes on. Well, of course, they didn't have that in those days, but it's a good parallel for us. The idea in those days was a little clay bowl that had a little spout, and there's a little picture on the front of your bulletin sheet that highlights it. They put some oil, perhaps some olive oil, in the little bowl. They lay a little wick, and they would light the wick that has soaked up the oil. And so long as there was oil in the bowl, the light would shine. So that's the idea that is there. The basket, well, that was a common household utensil that was used to weigh out grain. So you would scoop up the grain and you get a basket of grain. That's the idea where in the old pre-metric system that I grew up in weights of a bushel of wheat. All right, that was the idea. There was a standard size basket. So here you've got this little lamp. This tiny little lamp that gives a little flicker, like a flicker from a candle. So it's not a massive amount of light, but there's a little bit of light there. What do you do with it? Do you put it under a basket? Or Jesus says, do you put it under your bed? Maybe you've got one of those beds where you've got a bit of space underneath, and you shove all your old clothes and your toys and you kick it under there. Jesus said, is that where you put your lamp when you want a bit of light in your room? No, of course not. What you do is you put it on the lampstand, which in the common people's home was perhaps just a little shelf built into the side of the wall. And they would just place it there, up a little bit, so that it would cast the little light that it had into the room and lighten the room. The point that is being raised between the lampstand and the basket or under the bed is that they are opposite to each other, and that they have an opposite effect. And you're not going to understand the parable unless you understand that relationship. They have opposite effects on the light. For if you put it under a basket, you're going to put out the light. You're certainly going to hide it, but as you know, the air begins to be depleted or changed in its makeup, more carbon dioxide occurs, the light's going to go out. You put it under the bed, there might be a trickle of light under there, but it's not going to do any good for anyone who's trying to do work around the bed in another part of the room. So it severely limits the benefit of a small light to a small hidden area. Whereas if you put it on the lampstand, the little amount of light that is there is sufficient to at least light up the room. In the home, it's the latter that we do. We'd be crazy to do otherwise. And the actual Greek behind our English text here makes that obvious. The question that is first asked by Jesus, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed demands in the Greek a negative answer. No, that's not what you do. The second question, is it not to be set on a lampstand? Demands a positive answer. Of course that's what you do. You'd be an idiot to do anything otherwise. That's the whole purpose of the lampstand. The lamp's essential quality, then, we need to understand, is to give light. It's designed to give light to its surrounds. When it's lit, the intention is for that light to shine through the darkness, to expose danger, to establish security, to bring comfort, to enable activity that was intended. When we turn on a light in our own room as we walk at night and we into our house, we turn on the light, that's what we get. There's enablement, there's discovery, there's security, there's comfort. That is the purpose of the light. In other words, Jesus is painting a picture of someone going to get a lamp as the night begins to fall, lighting the wick, illuminating the room, and then for some unexplainable reason has the idea, I should put it under a bowl. I should cover the very thing that I am lighting. And obviously the question arises, why do you do that? Why do you do that? It's defeating the very purpose of lighting the lamp, of turning on the light. It's a ridiculous thing to do. Have you got the sense of the ridiculous? We need to feel the ridiculousness of it. That's where Jesus is driving us. It is a ridiculous thing to do. Okay, that leads us then to the interpretation. From the outset, then, we must understand that it is speaking not to the public in general, but specifically to believers. And Jesus is saying to believers, you are sowing seeds. You are spreading light into a dark and difficult world. You need to be careful to hear God's word so that God's purpose of bringing people to himself through our service, through our ministry, will be realized. The light speaks of the power of God's truth to expose and repel darkness. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 5, we read that the light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The light pushes the darkness away, is what John says. Of course, that is supremely true of Jesus Christ, don't we? Because of the seven I am sayings, one of them is in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. But it's also true of the truth that he reveals. This truth he has committed to his people to reveal, and to which they are so identified that Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 to believers, to the citizens of the kingdom, you are the light of the world. If you are one of my disciples, if you have embraced the light that I bring into this world, then you also now become a light in the world. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for you were once darkness. But interestingly, he doesn't say you are now in the light. He says you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. You are light. Not only are we in the light, we are light. And as a result of that, he says, walk as children of light. As ridiculous then as it is to light a lamp, only then to hide the very light that you have caused to occur, that is exactly what we do when in normal circumstances we shy away from showing the truth that we are Christians. When we hold back from talking about Jesus. When we don't say what we could say from the scriptures into people's hearts and lives. When we don't share Christ and his truth to those around us. The idea of someone coming into a house, lighting a light, and putting it under a bushel, putting it under a bed, is no more ridiculous and is no less ridiculous than someone who claims to be a Christian who never talks about Jesus. Why are we hiding our light? Why are we hiding it? Jesus came into this world to make known the mystery of the kingdom. A mystery that is that God reconciles sinners through Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek. There's no Scythian or barbarian, no slave, no master, no male, no female. All those historical, cultural, racial, genetic distinctions disappear in terms of how we relate to God, embrace the peace that God offers, the forgiveness of our sins. It's all through Christ. He is the one means and the only means that God uses to save sinners. The Scriptures has declared that this was hidden in the past. It was known that there was a mystery. This is the question in the human mind. It's the question that underpins all religious faiths and beliefs and isms of society. How will man improve? How will man be delivered from his heritage, from his cultural, from his personal baggage, and all that pollutes and corrupts his life and everything that he touches? We want that deliverance. We ache for that deliverance. We seek to legislate for that deliverance. We seek to culturally modify societies for that deliverance. How can we do it? Will it ever happen? It's a desire. But that mystery has now been revealed. It's not through man, it's through the God-man. It's not through what we do, it's what through God has done through his Son who became man and dwelt amongst us and died upon the cross for us. Here is the mystery revealed. It's not we delivering ourselves, it's God delivering us. That's what it means when it says that Christ is the light of the world. And if you've become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have entered into his kingdom through faith, then you have embraced that light. And you are now a proclaimer of that light. It's significant, therefore, in all this, that Jesus, though he used parables, did not stop teaching and preaching. He didn't stop causing the light to land on people's hearts and lives, calling them to enter the kingdom by repentance and faith. In Matthew 13, verse 35, Jesus supports this use of the parables, interestingly enough, in this way, quoting Psalm 78, verse 2, which speaks of their purpose to utter things which had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. He's revealing in the parables, and to us in their interpretation, the truth of how it is that the seed of the woman will bring salvation to sin-cursed humanity and this world. So we are not to take the truth, in other words, this glorious light of the gospel that God has entrusted to us, and obscure it. Our role is to let it shine, to penetrate the world's darkness and the darkness of human hearts. Now, Jesus develops this truth with a twofold added interpretation. For he immediately goes on in verse 22 to say, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. Now, the issue here is not the private, personal aspects of our lives. There are other scriptures that talk about that, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the truth that he himself is teaching his disciples. God has sent him with that word into the world to hand it on to his disciples so that it will be revealed. That though it had been hidden largely throughout the Old Testament in very veiled forms so that people couldn't quite fully grasp what was meant, they were now to make it known. It was intended by God not to be held in secret and stay that way for long, though temporarily so, but to be revealed and to be made known. And so Jesus' teaching was never intended to be for an intimate circle of friends. He is saying to them, I'm giving you this interpretation. I'm helping you to understand the parable of the sower and the other parables and get a better grasp on all the things that I've taught and how it fits together. But it's not so that you can keep hold of it. Nor is it given simply to satisfy your individual curiosity, or filling your notebooks with loads of thoughts and truths and ideas that you then put on the shelf that occasionally you might pull down. God's truth, though temporarily withheld from public proclamation, Jesus is saying, is to be shortly broadcasted throughout the world. And guess what, my disciples? You're the ones that are going to start the process. To you, I will commit this wonderful ministry of being a light to the world. In relation to this responsibility, then Jesus gives a very strong impetus to us. Oh, hang on, we've got to take this truth out in the world? Sure thing, says Jesus. And just to make sure you understand that your responsibility there, he says to his disciples that there is a spiritual law of reciprocal benefit. Look at what he says in verse 24 and 25. Take heed what you hear. Listen carefully. All right? Listen carefully. With the same measure you use, it will be measured out to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. In other words, this is a law where action brings further action. And that resulting action will depend in proportion to what you did or didn't do. It could be positive, it could be negative. In other words, on the positive side, the more we shine, what we will realise is that the more we will be able to shine. We will find more of the Word shining in us. Now, let me just give you a practical explanation. Some people hesitate in speaking the gospel because they think, I don't really know enough. I've got to study more so that I know more before I speak. It's not how it works. The more we speak, the more we find we understand the Scriptures. You know, God uses those opportunities. He's not limited by our inability to articulate the Scripture perfectly. And so often he will use the reactions, the questions of those other people that we're trying to talk to drive us back to the Word. And it drives us back in because we didn't quite have an answer to their question, so we've got to get an answer now. And so it gets us into the Word more. But the other thing is that the more you speak, the more you've got a better hold. It's the basic rule of apprenticeship, isn't it? The master shows what the impending craftsman is supposed to do. He shows him, he models it to him, and then he says, now you do it. And then he does it again. And he does it again. And he does it again until the master doesn't have to stand next to him doing it because it's now second nature to him. The more he does it, the better he is at doing it. The more that we shine, and the more that we make known the Scriptures, the more of the Scriptures we will not only understand, but we will have a hold on for life and for the life of others. But on the negative side, the less we shine, Jesus is saying, the less we will have to shine, and we will be in danger of losing what we had heard. This is similar to other parables that Jesus talks about, the parable of the talents. You know, the man goes off to another country and he leaves certain responsibilities behind, and then he comes back and the servants have to stand up and explain what they did in their areas of responsibility, and that the one who hid it, who didn't use it, he loses it and it's given to the others. Jesus is saying the same basic thing here, that if we do not use the Scripture, if we only read it for ourselves but do not put it into the marketplace, if we do not engage in the lives of the people around us with the Scripture, it will have a crippling effect upon our own soul. The selfishness by which we handle the Word of God will shrink the power and the influence of that Word in our own hearts and lives. We need, as it were, to replenish the oil in the lamp by getting into the Word and making it used. If you don't use the oil, what happens to oil? There's a rancidness that begins to develop in it. We need to use the oil. Shine the light. In other words, the truth you fail to use, you lose. And you only truly possess the truth you practice. That's the meaning of the Lord. It's both encouraging, but it's also sobering. The disciples had, of course, had seen how, just now, how it was illustrated in the lives of the scribes and the Pharisees. These were people who had heard the word of the gospel from the lips of the Saviour. They saw his attesting signs and wonders, and yet they rejected his salvation. And the response of Jesus to that was to do what? Speak to them in parables. No longer with the clarity of precision that they had been blessed with up to that time. Now, what can we take away from all of that in more specific application today? Let me lay before you a few points. The first thing that surely is obvious to us all is that Jesus is highlighting there will be a quality about the true Christian that will be seen. A true Christian cannot, by very nature of their being, hide their Christianity. A true Christian gets noticed. They stand out. And as our world becomes more and more ungodly, more and more reactionary and defiantly so against biblical principles, as we seek to live out a biblical faith, we're going to stand out even more. And people are going to ask us, why are you different? We will be noticeable. And we are being told here by Jesus, therefore, to put into practice those things that we have heard from the Scripture. We are to bring our lives into line with biblical truth. And as we do so, the quality of light that we shine out into the world increases, intensifies, and it has a penetrating effect. It exposes darknesses. It makes people uneasy. It makes people uncertain about their own hearts and lives. We will be seen because our difference will be clear. Connected to that, of course, is the obvious inconsistency of those who want to appear to be a Christian, who want to be known as Christians, but don't want to show it in their lives, don't want to reflect Christ. It's surely a ridiculous state of affairs. And tragically, too many churches are full of too many people who want to be Christian in name, not in heart, and not in life. What Jesus is saying here is that there is nothing so ridiculous as a formal or cultural Christian who has the name but not the quality of Christ. Someone who wants to be known as a Christian but has no light of Christ within. Martin Lloyd-Jones is right. He puts it correctly when he says about this person, he is a man who knows enough about Christianity to spoil the world for him, but he does not know enough about it to be of any positive value to that world. He is a person in no man's land. The people of the world know he is trying to be different, so he can't be wholeheartedly with them. And yet at the same time, he can have no real fellowship with the Christian either, because he's not able to enter fully into the life of the kingdom. Not able to enter into the fellowship of Christian life. Of all people, these are the most pathetic. They, in trying to be known as a light, don't have that which would constitute them as a light, the Lord Jesus Christ within. Remember, the challenge of Jesus is that true Christians will be seen. They will shine a light. And secondly, in relation to that, we should understand, therefore, that in this parable, Jesus is saying God has intended that to be the case. Just as the house owner, as they walk into a darkened room, lights the light, God, as he's come into this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, has purposed to proclaim the light. He's intended Christians to be lights, to display our light to those about us. And therefore it is foolish for us to hide the truth that we have come to understand and apply to life. Our Lord is here recognising, in other words, that as Christians we face a very strong temptation. It's the temptation to conform. is the temptation to blend in, the temptation not to stand out. And if you are a Christian, then you need to accept that part of being with Christ is to stand where Christ stood, apart from the world, whilst living in the world, being a light. Our Lord is saying to us, I have made you something that is meant to be like a light. Are you deliberately concealing it? Are you trying to blend in? Are you trying to be like everyone else around you? Or are you trying to be like me? Are you trying to make known what I make known? To live as I live. And yet, isn't that often what we do? How often we hide it? We may be, for instance, asked by a shopkeeper who is politely trying to make conversation with us as we're purchasing something from them. And maybe it's Friday, you're on your way home, and the shopkeeper says, you doing anything special over the weekend? How do you as a Christian answer that question? I know how the world will answer the question. Oh, we're going to the footy. Going to the footy as a family, or we're going up to the snow. Oh, that'll be exciting. And hey, it's not wrong for Christians to talk about those things. But isn't it that we start to think, should I tell them that I'm actually going to church and that's the most exciting thing about the weekend? That I'm going to mix with Christians? I'm going to worship God? It's not really what they want to hear, is it? It's not what they expect. It's just casual conversation. I'll just talk about the footy. I'll talk about going to the snow. I'll talk about whatever else I'm going to do. I might even say, no, I'm just going to have a quiet weekend with a few friends. I'm not really lying because my few friends are Christians. And I'm going to spend some time with them. But I've hidden my light. We need to see that this is not only wrong, it's contradictory to our character. We've been made a light. We need to shine the light. That doesn't mean that we are foolish or that we are obnoxious. But the temptation is to say nothing, to hide it. But that's ridiculous, says Jesus. Be true to who you are, to who I have made you. The challenge of this passage is to shine the light of your Christianity. Not just to be the best student in the class, but to be seen as a Christian student in the class. Not just to be the best teacher, but the Christian teacher. A parent who glorifies Christ in the way that they set up home and manage the family. And whatever role we're in, that we draw attention to the fact that the only explanation for this is not simply their intelligence, their cultural background or position, their professionalism, but ultimately it's because he or she is a Christian. That's what makes their life, their service sparkle, because they're a Christian. So the next time you attempted to hide your Christianity, when you find that a desire to hide that Christianity, remember this parable and understand that Jesus is saying, that's ridiculous, it's always ridiculous, it's contrary to who you are. I want you to think of this man who lights a lamp and hides it and say, that's ridiculous. I want you to see that that basket in his hand is actually the devil. He wants to cover that light and reject his moves, his suggestions. Get on the lampstand and shine more brightly. Thirdly, by way of application, surely it tells us that Christianity and the relationship of Christians one with another, that Christianity is not meant to be a secret society for a select few with a special revelation that binds them together. Yes, God's purpose is to gather a people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what it says in Acts chapter 8, that when they were gathered together and for safety they kept together, God scattered them. He sent persecution and it scattered them. And as they scattered, they preached the word. As they scattered, the light shined. Instead of being, you know, inward looking, suddenly the light went round the world. And we read later on that it was these Christians that, as it were, turned the world upside down. Jesus is making clear to the world, firstly through his own ministry as the light of the world, and then through his followers who are the lamps set on a lampstand, that there is salvation, but it is to be only found in him. The great danger facing believers is not only that of conformity, but of contentment, of being content to be a custodian of the light, to have it, and to say, well, I want to intensify that experience. I want a better experience of God. And I want to be with other Christians, because that's when I know the experience best. And I get more understanding and more depth and colour to my Christian life. But we're not meant to be content with the knowledge of spiritual truth. The truth is not meant to be contained. Just as the light is meant to penetrate, so the truth is meant to go out from us to penetrate to other people. It's intended to be proclaimed. Yes, the parables indicate that the truth was being concealed. But remember, that is not the same thing as being silenced. Jesus still taught, still exhorted people to listen, to seek ears that could hear, to look to God for that understanding, that acceptance. And our role is to explain, to expound the scriptures to people, for which we have the aid of the Spirit of God. Our light should be so shining that we are making it plain that God is saving people through his Son's death upon the cross. And yet, we also see here that Christianity receives blessing. That Christians, as they are the light, are being assured here that they will know more of the light. There is the warning that if we don't handle the light properly, as God intended, that we will lose its influence and its power of our lives. But there is equally the stimulus that if you want to be in the path of blessing as Christians, you need to be active in the service of our God, in proclaiming the scriptures. We're not to be a secret society that holds the truth, but equally as we go out knowing that God is going to be with us and he will bless us, and not merely the labours that we do, that we too will know God's blessing. And then fifthly, we ought to see that Christianity is open to all who in faith embrace that light. Embrace the gospel that Jesus proclaims. So if there are those who wonder if they can ever enter into the enjoyment of the things that Christ speaks of, the kingdom life that spans not only earth and history of this earth, but into all eternity, and seen in the lives of believers who have embraced Christ and become his disciples through faith, if there are those who wonder, the answer is yes. Yes, you too. Here are good grounds for hope. One of the things that are scattered around our coastland as an island continent is that there are lighthouses set up, automatic running these days, but they're still there in dangerous points around our coastland. Why? For the purpose that others would see it and be guided into safe harbours, away from danger. And so God has set up a light with a purpose that others would see and be guided to the safe harbour of his peace, his grace, where the mercy of forgiveness, the joy of life in Christ will be found. As the ship's captain must exercise faith in the message of the lighthouse, the message that it reveals through its light, so you must exercise faith in Jesus, who is the light, who is the source of light, and who demonstrates the power of that light in the life and witness of his disciples. In him and him alone is peace. Through his death, there is life. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the parable that Jesus spoke so many years ago and continues to speak to us today, that speaks of the light, not only of his light, but of those who become his lights to the world. And we see that we have a responsibility. Give us grace to not only embrace the light, but to shine the light. And Lord, may it be that as people see the difference that Christ makes in our lives and feels the demands of Christ upon their lives, that we will have opportunities to talk to them about the light, and that they might, by grace, come to Jesus and enter into the safe harbour of your salvation, established by him and known in fellowship with him. And so bless this word to us according to its various applications. In Jesus' name, Amen.